expressed a moment ago, we're grateful that you're here. And if you're our guest today, we're glad that you've come our way. And our prayer is that something we might say or do would be a source of strength and encouragement and edification. And you'll leave here and tonight when you reflect upon the activities of the day and pillow your head for slumber, you'll say it was good to have been in the Lord's house this morning. As we've been studying for the last several weeks, John provides for us a statement made by Jesus himself that's the basis for our study this morning. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ wants you and me to live a plentiful, copious, rich, and abundant life. But in order to live that life that Jesus wants us to live, we have to rise above certain things. Last Lord's Day, we talked about the fact that if we're going to live the abundant life, we have to rise above anger. This morning, we want to think about something that is actually the twin brother to anger. That if we're going to live abundantly, we've got to rise above conflicts and disagreements. In the 15th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, there is an interesting story related there about two of God's greatest saints, Paul and Barnabas. They've just returned from their very first missionary journey, and they go back and to report on their mission trip to the church at Jerusalem. And it was there in Jerusalem that there were some legalists, some who were arguing about whether the Gentiles who became Christians had to be circumcised or not. Well, Acts 15 and verse 35 tells us that they continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. But here's what Dr. Luke has to say for us in Acts chapter 15 and verses 36 through 41. Some days, after Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord. Let's see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them who had departed them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, you know, there's one thing that is a universal trait of humanity, and that is that we always want to put our best foot forward. We always want to make sure that people know all of the good things about us. The church at Antioch had sent Paul and Barnabas out on that first missionary journey. And that great church was a church that had a great faith, and it was a church that had a great zeal, and it was also a church that struggled. They struggled with the same sins that you and I struggle with. That's the good thing about the Bible. It tells the story of God's people, warts and all. In a time when kings wrote glowing reports about themselves and about their conquests and all of the things that they did. In a time when kings built great monuments dedicated to themselves. King David wrote the 51st Psalm about his illicit affair with Bathsheba. Here's what he said in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. As I said, we always like to put our best foot forward. We always want to make a good impression, a first, second, third impression on people. We always want to make sure that people know the very best about us. Well, left to their own devices, men and women would only record the good things of their lives. Sometime go through and look at people's photo albums and look at the things that are in those photo albums. There's going to be birthdays, weddings, anniversaries. All the high points of someone's life are going to be the most recorded. Well, Dr. Luke was the author of the book of Acts, and Dr. Luke was Paul's traveling companion. And in some ways, it should surprise us that such a close friend of Paul's would write so candidly about a church fight. That's what it was. It was a church fight that took place between Paul and Barnabas. And the fact is that this intense conflict, the fact that it was recorded so candidly in the Scriptures, that speaks volumes to us about our ability to trust God's Word as being faithful and true. So here we are in a very embarrassing situation. We have Paul and Barnabas commissioned by the church as their missionaries. And we have Paul and Barnabas in a very heated conflict. And folks, we're not talking about a polite disagreement here. We're talking about a very sharp, very heated, very angry exchange. Write this down. It's on the final exam. Conflict is inevitable. Look at the two men that we're talking about. We have Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, probably the most educated Christian on the face of the earth at that time. A man who had seen Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. A true, authentic believer, a man who is mature in his faith. Paul, as a mature Christian, Paul knows the danger of conflict in the church. Paul also knows the value of peace and unity within the church. Paul will later write in the Roman letter, chapter 12 and verse 18, and say, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Truly, Paul is one of the greatest Christian men who ever lived. But now look at Barnabas. You remember what his real name was? Most of us don't. His real name was Joseph or Joseph. Barnabas was his nickname. Do you remember what his nickname meant? His nickname meant son of encouragement. So here we have the greatest mind in the first century church, the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament, and we have the man who's known as the son of encouragement, and they find themselves in an intense conflict, an intense disagreement with one another. And that says something to me. Conflict is inevitable between any two members of the human race, even Christians. True confession time. All right, let's be honest. Be honest now. How many of you husbands and wives have found yourself in conflict with one another at some time? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you parents and children have found yourselves in conflict with each other? How many church members have sometimes found yourselves in conflict with some other church member about something? How many of you have lied about one or more of the three previous questions? Anytime you put two people together for any extended period of time, there will at some point be conflict. That is just as predictable as tomorrow's sunshine. And we need to realize that sometimes conflict is going to occur in the church. You put two Christians together for any extended period of time, and with two Christians together, you're going to come up with a minimum of three opinions on any given subject. It's going to happen. It is inevitable. Should we, you and me, should we do everything within our power to avoid conflict and stay out of conflict? Absolutely. Will that always keep us out of conflict? Absolutely not. Remember Romans 12:18? If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes peace doesn't depend on you. Sometimes another person is going to force conflict on us. And sometimes it is not possible to avoid conflict. Sometimes it's not even good for the body of Christ to avoid conflict. And you're thinking, what? Stay with me. Sometimes the most godly thing that a Christian can do is to confront an errant brother or sister with their sin. And that inevitably brings conflict. But here is what we must do. We must make certain that we have done everything personally that we can do to be at peace with those around us. We must make sure and pray and be certain that our heart is right. We must make sure we are not part of the gossip circle making a mountain out of a molehill. And after that, after we've done all of that, we must realize sometimes conflict in or out of the church is inevitable. And stop worrying about it. Please understand what I'm trying to say here. We need to do everything in our power, personally, to avoid needless conflict. Our hearts need to be tuned to forgive. But we must also realize that if Paul and Barnabas can find themselves in conflict, any one of us can find ourselves there also. Conflict is inevitable. It will occur. Understand it, expect it, and deal with it if it occurs. But even though conflict is inevitable, fighting is not inevitable. Church conflicts don't have to become church fights. Quite honestly, I'm proud of Paul and Barnabas. They had a disagreement. And that disagreement got to be a heated disagreement. And both Paul and Barnabas felt quite strongly about the issue. But they didn't turn that conflict into a battle. They realized there's a huge difference between a conflict and a fight. Now here's what Paul and Barnabas could have done. They could have called all their friends and family members together. They could have begun to build an army and force their friends to take sides in this conflict. We've seen people do that, haven't we? In the church, in the family, in the community, and in other areas. They could have called in their favors. They could have started some kind of gossip campaign to try to smear each other. They could have organized into groups of us and them and polarized that church at Antioch. But Paul and Barnabas didn't wage war. They waged peace. Look again at how Dr. Luke records that in verses 39 and 40 of our text. The contention was so sharp between them. They departed asunder one from the other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. If that doesn't sound like peace to you, then you don't understand a very important principle that's being demonstrated here. Sometimes, the most godly thing two Christians can do is go their separate ways. Paul and Barnabas were never going to agree on this issue. Scripture does not record it. But knowing the life of these two men, knowing the history and the reputation of these two men, I am sure that they tried to find common ground. I can't see the apostle who wrote Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. I can't see the man that wrote that breaking off his commitment to Barnabas without first exhausting every possible means to resolve their disagreement. I'm confident they tried to work it out, but they just couldn't agree. My friends, sometimes that happens between good men and good women. In the church, in the home, in the school, in the workplace, sometimes we just can't find common ground. And sometimes, as a last resort, the most godly thing we can do is go our own ways. That's why in the Old Testament, Amos would write for us, Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Separation doesn't have to be ugly. Paul and Barnabas realize they're never going to agree. And I believe that both of these good men held firmly to their moral values, that they remained committed to the principles Jesus had taught and that Jesus had commanded, and that both men went their own ways. And they did not hold on to any bitterness, and they did not hold on to any anger. Church history does not record any lingering hostility between these two men. The Scriptures don't record any negative words that either of them spoke about the other. And God bless both Paul and Barnabas in their ministries. Conflict is inevitable. Fighting is not inevitable. Remember that. Because conflict can make us better, or conflict can make us bitter. The conflict that Paul and Barnabas had was intense. They went their separate ways. And the conflict could have made them bitter. Paul could have said, I'm just going to quit preaching. Heartbroken over the breakup of the partnership with his friend Barnabas. Barnabas could have said, I'm finished, I'm done, and just left the church. Bitter and jaded over the mean-spirited hypocrites that he had to deal with. They could have become bitter enemies of the church. They could have become bitter enemies of each other. But they didn't. Conflict, remember this. Conflict can make us bitter. Or conflict can make us better. We can nurse our wounds. And we can nurse injustices. And we can become bitter enemies of others and each other and God. Or we can love those that we disagree with and continue on for the kingdom of God. Are you listening? There are 12 words that will hold a family together. And those same 12 words will hold a marriage together. They'll hold friendships together. And they'll hold churches together. They are, I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Those 12 words hold a family together, a friendship together, a marriage together, and a church together. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. May the God of heaven help each and every one of us to put those words into practice every day of our lives and mean them. And they'll go a long way toward improving our lives when we have conflict. One of the saddest things to see is a life that's in conflict with Jesus Christ. A life that has never surrendered to Jesus Christ. To see someone who has never made Jesus the Lord and the Master of their lives. Because as I've said once or twice before, if Jesus Christ is not Lord and Master of all of your life, He's not Lord and Master at all in your life. And you make Jesus the Lord and Master of your life by coming to Him in simple trusting faith. Repenting of everything that's sin in your life, confessing His name, and being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of past sins. And that begins the process of Jesus being Lord and Master of your life. If you've never done that, I would beg you to do it before you leave this building this morning. But maybe you've done that. Somewhere along the way, you haven't lived for Jesus Christ. You haven't lived the kind of life that He would have you to live. And you need to come back home. You need to come back like the prodigal of Luke chapter 15. You need to come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me. And let brothers and sisters pray with you and for you. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your world. But if there are changes that need to be made for Jesus to be Lord and Master of your life, and if we can help you in making those changes, come and give us that opportunity as together we stand and while we sing.